May we read three verses from God's Word. The first verse in Deuteronomy, chapter 32, and verse 29. Deuteronomy 32, 29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. The next reference, in Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. And the third reference, in Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 20. Proverbs, chapter 19, verse 20. Hear counsel, and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. May God bless to us the reading of these portions of His Word, as well as others which may be read during the message. Between 25 and 30 years ago, I was in the city of Denver. On a Saturday afternoon, a dear brother, now with the Lord, took me and another brother on a motor trip to Lookout Mountain, a beautiful vista of the plains from that mountain jutting out beyond the others. And on Lookout Mountain, we saw a rather unusual sight. He took me to the grave of Buffalo Bill. Now, as a lad, Buffalo Bill had been one of my heroes. Of course, at one time I aspired to be an Indian fighter, a cowboy, various other things of that kind which never materialized. But we went to a little elevation and there was the grave. There was a sign by the grave. I was there several years ago. That sign is no longer there. But the sign struck me. The end of the trail. And I thought, the end of the trail. I remembered all the glamour of his career, how royalty paid honors unto him, and the youth of America did him honor. Applause was his for many, many years. And this was the end of the trail. That verse from Gray's Elegy came to my mind. The boast of heraldry, the pomp of power, and all the beauty, all that wealth e'er gave, weed alike the inevitable hour, the paths of glory, lead but to the grave. I thought the end of the trail. Is that the end? So far as man could see, that was the end. But certain portions of God's Word came to my mind as we stood there. These verses which we have read, and others. And we remembered that the grave is not the end of man's trail. Our sojourn here upon earth is likened to a journey, to a trail. But the grave is not the end of it. We would do well, dear friends, to carry out the injunction of this scripture, consider our latter end. So far as I know, that hero of the American boy of a generation ago gave no honor and glory to God. Not dogmatizing on this, but so far as I know, there's nothing to indicate that that man ever was saved. What then? About the end of the trail. Well, now tonight we want to think of three trails. We want to think of the end first of the sinner's trail. His journey. His sojourn. Second, we will consider the end of the saint's trail. The trail of the child of God. Those who are saved by God's wondrous grace. And third, we will consider the end of the Savior's trail. And then perhaps draw some conclusions. Now first, the end of the sinner's trail. If you are here tonight, my friend, as yet unsaved, if you do not know your sins forgiven, if you cannot say, I have eternal life, Christ is my Savior, I have been born again, then give, we trust, earnest attention to these few remarks. What is the end of the sinner's trail? Well, it'll be the end of all of his iniquity. The word of God says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end. Psalm 7, verse 9. The wicked man will commit his last wicked act, take his last drink, utter his last oath, have his last evil thought. The things of earth, the things of iniquity will end. Again, it will be the end of all his pleasure and all of his prosperity. You remember there was a man named Asaph, and he saw the prosperity of the wicked, and it troubled him. He saw likewise some of God's children suffering great affliction. He noticed some of the wicked prospering. There were no bands in their death. They seemed to be going on very, very well. And certain of God's people sorely afflicted. And he said it had troubled him. He was greatly distressed by it. Had he cleansed his hands in vain? But he asked, until I went into the sanctuary, then understood I therein. Of course, by the sanctuary, he referred to the tabernacle in the wilderness, or the temple at Jerusalem. And as he entered that building, outside was the altar of sacrifice, where the animal was slain, where blood was shed. As he entered the Holy of Holies, there was the table of showbread on one side, the golden candlestick on the other, the altar of incense before him. And within the veil, in that Holy of Holies, was the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat sprinkled with blood from the altar of sacrifice. But the wicked, who denied all these things, who spurned the grace of God and the rich provisions of his mercy in the sacrifice which was offered according to the sacrifice of Christ, they had no altar, no sacrifice, no table of showbread, no golden candlestick, none to intercede for them, no blood-sprinkled mercy seat, but must stand and meet God as a sinner, lost and undone. Then understood I therein the end of their pleasure, the end of their prosperity. We're reminded of the words of that English poet who came to an early death at the age, I think, of 37, Lord Byron. A man of great genius, great ability, great promise, but who wasted his life in the things of sin. And how he came to the end of life, when most would be really entering into the prime of things. And remember his melancholy words, my days are in the yellow leaf. The flower, the fruit of life, is gone. The word, the canker and the grief are mine alone. Ah, yes, friend. There'll be the end of the mirth of the sinner. His hilarity will come to its end, and all the vanities of earth will be suddenly swept from him, no longer to minister to him. And then there'll be the end of his riches. They'll end in poverty. In Jeremiah 17:11 we read, as a partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and his end shall be a fool. The Lord told us about a certain rich man. Now he doesn't say that he gained his riches unjustly, but he was a rich man. And he was embarrassed by the abundance of his possessions. His ground brought forth a bumper crop. So great was his crop, he did not know what to do at first. His barns could not contain it. And so he went into executive session with himself. Instead of kneeling before God and crying out, O God, thou hast abundantly blessed me. Tell me now how I may dispense this surplus of bounty for thy praise and glory. God was not in all his thoughts. And so he talked with himself. He said, this will I do. I will tear down my barns, and I will build greater. And there will I bestow all my goods. And I will say unto my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You count how many I's and me's and my's are in that soliloquy of the rich man. But think, God said, thou fool, this night shall thy soul be required of thee. Then who shall those things be that thou hast laid by in store? Whose? He had come to the end. He stepped out of eternity, out of time into eternity, and left everything here. You doubtless have heard the illustration. A certain Christian said to another, did you hear that Mr. So-and-so died? A very wealthy man in the community. The other said, what did he leave? The man replied, everything. Everything. Yes, friend. You may be wealthy upon earth, and in a moment be an abject pauper. Then there comes an end to all earthly pomp and glory. Napoleon Bonaparte reached the high pinnacle of worldly glory. But near the end of his life, he said this on Centralino, I die before my time, and my body shall be given back to the earth. They become food for worms. Such is the fate of him who has been called the great Napoleon. What an abyss between my deep misery and the eternal kingdom of Christ. Yes, friends, the paths of glory lead to the grave. And there'll be an end of all his religion that's without Christ. For you remember, friends, remember, you may be religious without Christ. Much of this world is filled with religion. We're told that in the land of India they have 3 millions of gods, and we have one. 3 million times as religious as we are, yet we must send missionaries to them to tell them of the one true God and Jesus Christ, the Savior. Remember what God's Word says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. A way that seemeth right. Oh, said someone, these people living in heathen darkness,
They're perfectly sincere. They believe in these things. Why disturb them?
Ah, friends, they're in the ways of death. The ways seem at the right, but what about the end of the way?
Man said to me one time, I was seeking to speak to him about his soul. But he said, now listen, Mr. Landis, you know, I've kind of worked out a religion all my own. I says, that's interesting. Let me ask you, will it save your soul? What'll be the end of it? There is the test. Or perhaps you have absolutely no faith whatever. You may deny God, deny the existence of God, deny Jesus Christ, deny the Word of God. That famous French infidel who said of Christ, curse the wretch. At the time of his death, the nurse who cared for him said that she would not see another infidel die for all the wealth of the world. And the physician who attended him said he heard Voltaire say in his deathbed, I am abandoned of God and man. I will give you the half of what I am worth if you give me but 6 months of life. When told that was not possible, he said, then I shall go to hell. Oh, Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ. Yes, friends. Perhaps he believed in the reality of hell when it was, alas, too late. Another one of his throughout life said, I'm going to try the great perhaps. No, friends, it's not a great perhaps. It's a certainty what the end of the unsaved will be. God's word is very, very clear. It'll be the end of his opportunity. The harvest is past. The summer is ended. And we are not saved. We read in Jeremiah 8:20. Think of it. You've had opportunities to be saved. You've heard the gospel many, many times. From pulpit, over the earth, you read it in tract form. People have spoken to you about it. And then at last, the harvest is ended. The opportunity of grace no longer goes out. The door is closed, and you on the outside. The end of the Christ rejecter is eternal destruction. Again, we read from Scripture. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction. And destruction is not annihilation. Again, for the time is come when judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it begin first at us, what shall the end be of them who obey not the gospel of Christ? Truly, the end of the wicked shall be cut off. The end of a sinner's trail is endless punishment. Now let's look in the second place. The end of the saint's trail, or the end of the trail of the child of God, the true Christian. What about him? What about his end? Well, in the first place, it is an end greatly to be desired. A man who was not a child of God, a man named Balaam, once said, let me die the death of the righteous, and let my last end be like his. Now that was a very wonderful aspiration. But remember this, dear friends, that mere desire is not destiny. It's one thing to desire the death of the righteous. It's another thing to enter into that. You know, our friends of colored race sometimes sing one of the so-called spirituals, goes something like this. Everybody talk about heaven ain't going there. How true it is. They desire to go. You ask them, whither do you desire to go when you leave this world? Why, heaven, of course. You may desire to go there, but desire is not destination. Something else is needed. You'll not die the death of the righteous unless you are one
of the righteous, one of those justified freely by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, dear friends, how blessed it is to be justified freely by His grace. Wherefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. If you were one of the justified, that is, those who've been pronounced righteous, then you can die the death of the righteous, if the Lord tarries, but otherwise not. Again, the end of the saint's trail is not the grave. I have a very dear friend, I don't know whether I ever told this story here or not before. He was vacationing one summer along the Atlantic seacoast somewhere, I don't remember just where. But every day that this little village along the coast, he would go down to the dock. And there was an old sea captain there, retired. And he would be sitting there on the barrel or something, looking out over the sea. He'd sailed for so many years, but where again he would not sail. My friend was quite interested in the old chap, and he wondered about his spiritual condition. And so one day he walked up to him and said, "Captain, one more port." The old fellow looked around and said, "Yes, that's a hole in the ground." "Oh, friend, if you've no other hope than that, a hole in the ground. And though that be where your body is laid, remember it's not the end. The end of the child of God, his end, is not a grave. It's to be with the Lord." We'll speak of that in a moment. Nor is the end of the saint's trail extinction of being. Some of the false religions of the East would try to tell us that the great ultimate is just cessation of being, nirvana. Like a drop that's taken out of the ocean, then at last that drop goes back to the ocean, merges with it, and that's the end of it. No, friends, that's not the end of the saint's trail. The end of the saint's trail is glorification, the consummation of our salvation, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul. The Apostle Peter is speaking there of that which lies beyond time in eternity, when we're with the Lord himself. Now think of what's involved in that glorification. Well, a glorious place. You remember the Lord Jesus said, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." The end of the saint's trail is the Father's house. All the rich provisions of his mercy and his grace. Who of us can describe the glories of that heavenly home? What little is said about it in God's word, much of it is stated in the negative. What will not be there? No sin, no sorrow, no suffering, no tears. The things that mark us here on earth, there will be absent. But all the positive glory of that home, who can describe it? Think for a moment. David Livingstone, in dark Africa, in his last illness, kneeling down at his cot, praying. And his faithful servant came the next morning. There was his body. But Livingstone was not there. From the jungle to the glory. Think of those five young men. You'll know I can't keep from thinking about them. A little over a year ago, stricken down by savage javelins in the jungles of Ecuador, by the shores of the Carreira River.
Was that the end of their trail? No, friend, not at all. The Father's house, the glory of God. Yes, a glorious place and a glorious prospect. At thy right hand, says the psalmist, there are pleasures forevermore. Now this world is largely a pleasure-seeking world. One of the marks of the last days of this dispensation we read in Scripture, men shall be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And certainly that characterization is very true. For the world tonight, a large portion of it, is seeking pleasure. But the pleasures of earth will end. But at thy right hand, there are pleasures which will never end, which will go on and on, forever and forever. You remember the wonderful story of the prodigal son? As he returned to the father's house, the fatted calf was killed, the feast prepared, the robe was upon him, the ring in his hand, the shoes on his feet, the father's arms around his neck, and the kiss upon his cheek. We read, and they began to be merry. How accurate is the word of God. It was but the beginning of the merriment of the joy. It has never ceased. Oh, dear saints of God, when we step into his presence, it'll be but the beginning of joy, which shall never, never end. I remember an old doctor that I knew many years ago. He'd been converted when he was about 45. He'd been a wicked, vicious man. But how greatly his life was changed. And he used to tell me his desire was, if the Lord so will. He said some night, go to bed, close my eyes in sleep, wake up in the glory. Oh, dear friend, think of that, the end of the saint's trail, a glorious prospect, and a glorious permanence to it. Forever, forever, think of that. James Spurgeon, the father of Charles, at his death, made some statement like this concerning transient things. That would be but sorry comfort to me now. The earth is slipping away from me. No, firm as his throne, his promise stands. Yes, firm as a rock are the promises of God and the throne of God, the permanent pleasures forevermore that shall never, never end. And then a glorious peace. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. Psalm 37. The end of that man is peace. I've witnessed the death of a few people, known of the death of a great many others. I can remember a man from my boyhood days, a mechanical genius, but an utter waste. And on his deathbed, difficulty getting his breath, even then he was implying his inventive genius, trying to rig up a bicycle pump in some way to get air into his lungs. And he had a son named Freddy. And he said, oh, Freddy, your daddy's been a wicked man. Do not follow in your father's footsteps. There he was standing at the brink of eternity. Oh, the darkness, the blackness of it. But think, his end was not peace, but the end of the child of God, the end of that man, is peace. And then, at the end of the trail for the saint of God, is a glorious person, forever with the Lord. Think of that. With Christ, that wondrous, infinite person, our Lord and Savior, to think that we should see him face to face, gaze into that face that once was marred and scarred for us, and be forever with
the Lord. Yes, a glorious person. Now contrast these two ends. The sinner's end, the saint's end. You know, there's a great difference in them. One ends in darkness, the other in light. One ends in gloom, the other in glory. One ends in peace, in pain, the other in pleasure. One ends in horror, the other ends in happiness. One ends in misery, the other in merriment. One ends in sadness, the other ends in gladness. One ends in sorrow, the other in song. One in judgment, the other in joy. One in hell, the other in heaven. But now, quickly in the third place, maybe look at the end of the Savior's trail. For we must bring that in to understand the contrast between the end of these two trails, the end of the sinner's trail and the end of the saint's trail. Suppose we were to summon several witnesses and ask them what they knew about the earthly end of that man named Jesus of Nazareth. We call Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. Say, Pilate, tell us, please, so far as you know, what was the end of the trail of Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, says Pilate, the tomb, the sepulcher, owned by a man named Joseph of Arimathea. And I had the tomb sealed with a Roman seal. No man in his senses would ever tamper with the seal of Rome. That sepulcher was the end of his trail. But Pilate, you're wrong. There's some who would try to tell us tonight in this present day that the end of the Lord Jesus Christ somewhere there under a Syrian sky, the mortal remains are still. No. If Christ be not risen from the dead, we are yet in our sins, and of all men, the most miserable. That's not the end. We say to the scribes and Pharisees, and the priests of that day, this Jesus of Nazareth, could you tell us what was the end of his trail? Oh, say they, while the guard was asleep, his disciples came and stole away his body. And they hidden it somewhere else, we do not know where. Did you ever stop to think of that testimony those men gave, that statement they gave, and weigh it in the laws of evidence? Now, what did they say? While these guards slept, the disciples came and stole the body away. Yes, here are the guards. Guards, what is the end of Jesus of Nazareth? Well, his disciples. Not merely one disciple, but at least two. There's a plural number. And it was not just an ordinary grave robber. Those who were his disciples, there's a distinction, you see. And they stole away that body. Well, the guards, where did you notice these folks? How could you identify them? Oh, they said this happened as we were asleep. How weighty would such evidence be in any law court? What folly. To that extent will blind unbelief go. It is vain attempt to deny the great realities of the gospel of Christ. Then we say to some of the disciples before the Lord had appeared to them, this Jesus of Nazareth, your master, what was the end of his trail? Will they say, we had hoped it was he who should have redeemed Israel, but you know our hopes could go no farther than that empty cross and that sealed sepulcher. But oh, you remember as he walked with them on the way to Emmaus, he said, oh, fools and slow of heart, to believe all that Moses and the prophets have written concerning me. They ought to have known, because they knew the scriptures. We say to the disciples coming down from the Mount of Olives, tell us, disciples, what was the end of the trail of that blessed one, Jesus of Nazareth? Oh, say they, as we're standing there, 120 of us, upon the summit of Olivet. Suddenly,
His face was above ours. His feet were off the ground. His figure was rising higher and higher. He was separated from us, but still with his hands extended in blessing. And we looked higher, higher, until the clouds received him out of our sight. That's the last we saw of him. But suddenly, as we were thus gazing up into the heavens, two men in white apparel appeared, and said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, whom ye have seen go into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." So they saw him enter the clouds. Well, let's see if we can trace him any farther than that. We summon a man named Stephen, the first of the long line of Christian martyrs. We say, "Stephen, have you seen Christ?" "Ah, yes." "Where did you see him last? Where was he last seen?" And Stephen, as the leaders are rushing upon him in all their fury like wild beasts, instead of cringing in fear and turning ashen pale, his face was radiant like the face of an angel. And he said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Yes, friend, he's been seen in the glory. And God raised him from the dead, received him back unto himself. He saluted priests forever after the order of Melchizedek. The man of Calvary is now the man at God's right hand. God the Father has accepted the work his Son has done and seated him on the right hand of the majesty on the heaven, in the heavens. We turn to the great apostles of the Gentiles. "Saul, have you ever seen Christ Jesus?" "Ah, yes. On the Damascus road, I beheld him. He revealed himself to me. And, sir, my whole life was changed from that of a persecuting Pharisee to a humble preacher of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Yes, I saw him, the glorified one." We turn to the last of the apostles, John, the beloved disciple. "John, have you seen that blessed one since he left this world?" "Ah, yes," says John. "He appeared to me on the Isle of Patmos. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard this sound and turned around, and there I beheld this glorious one. And I fell at his feet as one dead. But he raised me up, and he said, 'I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. I am the first, I am the last, I am the Alpha, I am the Omega, I am the one that liveth forevermore.'" Yes, friend, the end of the Savior's trail is the glory of God. But now, his last word. We contrasted the end of the sinner's trail, the end of the saint's trail. How can there be the contrast? We all were once sinners, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The end of the sinner's trail is darkness. Yes, friends, separation from God, that's true. But think of it, that blessed one went to Calvary's cross. There dense darkness shrouded this earth, and he, the Lord of light, entered into that darkness. But eternal darkness should not be your portion and mine, but light, eternal light instead. The sinner's journey ends in pain, and the Lord Jesus endured the sufferings of the cross, that eternal pleasures might be ours. He was separated from God, as every sinner will be separated from God. He cried in anguish on the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" You and I, dear friend, would have been eternally forsaken had he not stood in our guilty room instead. And when he became the sin offering, God, the holy God, veiled his face from that one. He was forsaken. that you and I, the guilty sinners, might be brought into union with himself and be forever with him, never to be forsaken. Yes, friends, the sinners have him in sorrow, and that blessed one was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, that eternal joy and blessing might be ours. The sinners have him in horror, but dear friend, he entered the horrors of death, that eternal happiness could be yours and mine. And so, the contrast between the end of the sinner's trail and the end of the saint's trail is because of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who suffered, bled, and died for sinners, for you and for me, upon Calvary's cross. Let me ask you, friends, what will be the end of your trail? Whither are you going? Will it be to gloom or to glory? Eternal wretchedness or eternal blessedness? The answer rests with, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? If you'll accept him as your Savior, he'll save your guilty soul. You'll become a child of God, justified freely by his grace, and glory will be the end of your trail. Let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for such a wonderful Savior as Jesus, my Lord. We thank thee for what he has done to save guilty sinners. And if tonight, our Father, there should be one in this room who knows not Christ as Savior, oh God forbid that they should go out into the darkness of the night, rejecting thy beloved Son, adding to the other great load of their sin, the awful sin of unbelief in thy dear Son. May thy Spirit speak to any here, and may they be brought to trust tonight in this wonderful Savior. We ask it in his worthy and precious name. Amen.